It's one of my all-time favorites, so thank you. You really added a lot to the congregation. Of course, everybody adds something. Hers is manifested when she sings special music and raising six kids. So thank you. Music can really be moving. That's why I think we all get so worked up if the music doesn't fit what we feel is personal to us. So unfortunately, we don't all have the same kind of music, but I think God is using that so that we can learn to get along. And, you know, we have different kinds of music for different kinds of people. Is this better? Was hitting my mouth? Is it okay? Hello, everybody. Beautiful day. Sun disappeared, but it was nice today. Michelle was playing with our puppy out in the yard. And it's always a nice time because he's been cooped up all winter, too, and it's driving us crazy. The border collie, and they need to be moving. But anyway, tomorrow night, we will be observing what some call the Passover or the Lord's Supper. Well, regardless of what we call it individually, the focus will be on Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, his sacrifice. We recognize that it was through God the Father's love for us that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, that whoever believes in him, we've got this memorized, would have their sins forgiven, have eternal life. And we will be talking about that sacrifice some more in tomorrow's service. This afternoon, however, I want to talk about Jesus Christ, who the Bible says he is. I realize that this subject, to some of you, will say, well, you know, you're preaching to the choir. Of course, who he is? The Son of God. Why are we going to talk about it? Well, first of all, it's a good refresher, it's good basic. But I've also found that even in the church, there are those who have been longtime church members, some I even consider good friends, who believe, have various ideas about Christ that somehow do not match my own, which is not a big deal. But there's actually people who believe that Jesus Christ was only a man, but who, because he lived his life perfectly with the help of the Holy Spirit, became the Son of God, the firstborn among many brethren. I mean, there are some who believe Jesus Christ was a created being, that somehow the thought was put on this being, and I don't know how to describe it, and they became the Son of God. I don't have a problem with various beliefs or ideas, but if, and only if, those ideas are substantiated in the Bible. So today, I just want to go over some basics about Jesus Christ, because it's important to understand the being whose death and resurrection we will be focusing our attention on tomorrow night. Not only tomorrow night, but for the rest of our lives. It's the foundation of the plan for God and salvation of mankind. We are familiar with the scripture, Revelation 13:8, where it talks about the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In fact, one of the commentaries said that, I'll quote, "The whole earth followed after the beast, worshipped it, except for believers in Yeshua, those whose names are written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb, Yeshua, slaughtered before the world was founded." Essentially, God planned his atoning death before creating the world. Before the foundation, that was done. And this obviously is a vast subject which cannot be covered in a message like this. I mean, Jesus Christ. In fact, John in 21:25 of chapter 21 said that if you actually wrote down everything that Jesus Christ would have done, the books written about it could not be contained in the world. There's so much of it. Now, I don't really know how widespread these beliefs are, but I know that it's sometimes we get into ideas that we can't support, and I don't know why that happens, but at least I want to look at it from a scriptural standpoint. Now, it's not surprising that it's confusing, because in Matthew 16 and Luke 9, God asks his disciples, "Who do men say I am?" Of course, some say you were Elijah, some of you are Jeremiah, some say you were one of the prophets, and say who? And they ask the disciples, specifically Peter, in one of the verses, well, who do you say I am? Well, you're Christ the Lord, you know, Christ from God. But the thing, am I doing this right? Is that better that way? I'm not sure. Okay.
I'll do it that way. I like
it. Is that better? Okay. The question that some people, specifically the Pharisees, had a trouble with was this. Matthew 22, verses 41 to 46. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said to him, "Well, the son of David." He said to them, "Then how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And verse 46, "And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore." That kind of messed them up, because they're expecting a Messiah. What he asked, because they couldn't question the fact that David said he was talking about the Messiah, the Lord, that he worshipped him. But at the same time, the scriptures say that the Messiah was the son of David. So go figure that one out. So I don't know how you would answer it, but something I've thought about for many, many years, and I thought I'd attempt to answer that here and see what you think, whether it's in line with what the Bible says. They could not make sense of it. We have the full Bible today. Hopefully we have an answer to that question. So I'd like to suggest or even postulate an answer to that question. And I feel the best way to discuss that, obviously, is to focus on the birth of Jesus Christ and analyze it from what we know scientifically today. So let's turn to the Luke's account of the event. And that is in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. So let's go over Luke 1, verse 26. All right. Verse 26. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying." Essentially, what do you want from me? Or what's going on here? Because it's not often that angels appear, but to her, giving her that praise. "Blessed are you among women." And then, "and considered what manner of greeting this was." What is he talking about? "Then the angel said to her," verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, a basic question, "How can this be, since I do not know a man? I haven't had sex with anybody." She's betrothed, but how can I have a baby? Which is a good question to ask. "And the angel said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God.'" So, the Holy Spirit will have something to do with this. The power of, called the power of the Highest, will overshadow. Now indeed, this is a continuation of something that happened previously, because Elizabeth, a relative, had conceived a son about 6 months ago. "So now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. And verse 37 is important to think, to remember. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Fine, I'm okay with it. First, she was a little concerned. But in verse 31, it talks, you'll conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. So how is this going to happen? How is this going to happen? I know some of you probably have your own answers or never even bothered to think about it. But it's good to know, at least in your mind, how could it possibly happen? So let's go through, at least in my opinion, three possibilities. And only to me, one is possible. Well, Mary had sexual relations with a man and the normal process of pregnancy carried to its full course, resulting in the birth of a child who lived a perfect life and became our Savior. Of course, the reason that's not possible is, number one, she said she knew no man. She didn't know him. So, couldn't be. Number two, if she did, that would have been fornication. And so the child would have been conceived in sin. Absolutely, obviously from the Bible, God would not allow that. Also, it is clear from Luke that Mary found favor with God, which means to me that she was a righteous person, and a righteous person lives within the law. And third, most importantly, that baby could not be called the Son of God because it was some guy's baby. So it obviously doesn't make sense. Number two, there's a possibility of maybe artificial insemination, maybe a spiritual sperm, so to speak, would have impregnated one of Mary's ovums, produced a child who was half spirit, half man. Then God would have worked with that child as he grew and caused him to live a perfect life and eventually to become the Savior of mankind. Some reasons why that's not possible is, number one, the Bible doesn't talk of being a being that is half spirit and half man. Angels can take the form of a man. We know when they visited Abraham, they ate, you know, they came with Jesus Christ in the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. They can. Demons can possess a human body if they're allowed to, but we know that there is no record of half spirit and half man. And really, the child would not really be called a son of God because he'd be part of the man of the line of Adam, which I'm going to talk to you about in a second. And the major reasons why it is not possible, in my opinion, from a biblical standpoint, number one, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is a continuity from the time of creation all the way through Revelation. Hebrews 13, verse 8. And the reason those two won't work is because no human could fit the scripture in 1 Corinthians 10:4. It says, "And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed, and that rock was Christ." So a man could not have been there, otherwise they would not have been the real man. And the sacrifice had to be without sin, blameless. No man fits that criteria. It says in Romans 3, verse 23, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Verse 14 of Romans 5, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even those who had not sinned according to the likeness of transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come." That when Adam sinned, everybody from his descendant on had sin imputed to them because of that transgression. And so if a man was the Savior, he would be a sinner and he wouldn't be blameless. And number four, the first man, it says, was made of the earth. He was earthy. The second was made of spirit. 1 Corinthians 15:45. "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last, or a living soul, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit." Verse 47, "The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven." So it's not lining up with what Scripture is saying. Verse 48, "Us was the man of dust, so also those who are made of dust. And us is heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly." And this one has been brought up. I know Jeff brought this up. Even if a man lived a righteous life, that would not qualify them to save anyone except their own lives, even if they were righteous. Ezekiel 14:14. "Even if these three men Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it. This was a city full of sin, Jerusalem. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. Are you getting that? Even if we all lived a perfect life from beginning to end, we could only save our own skin. Let's turn to Ezekiel 14, verse 20. It was repeated. It says, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job, who are the most righteous men in the Bible that we could, at least three of the most righteous men in the Bible, even if they were in it, as I live, says the Lord, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. They couldn't even cover their own kids. Doesn't matter, because it says we all are sinned upon our heads. So just on the surface of all these scriptures, it's hard to even imagine that a man could be the Savior. Now, I know you understand that, and it's a basic thing, but I believe there's an answer of how this actually happened so that that continuity from Genesis to Revelation and our Creator went through, and that at the end was a culmination of the plan in Revelation. So there's an answer to it, but I'm going to have a side note here, provide some scientific information. Those of you who've been pregnant or who know people who couldn't get pregnant, who wanted to, who had problems with infertility, would probably know this a lot more. I'm not an expert, but I just looked it up. In gynecology and embryology, they help infertile patients achieve pregnancy. One method is called artificial insemination. You've heard that. Directly inserting a sperm into a woman's womb, and then in some cases there's a success rate. And there's something more elaborate called intracytoplasmic insemination, which means it's one egg in one cell and they merge it and it produces a baby. And there's one that's called IVF. It's a familiar word in gynecological and embryological studies. In vitro fertilization, where an egg is surgically removed from a woman's ovaries and fertilized with a sperm in a laboratory. More specifically, it's a type of what they call reproductive technology. Involves retrieving eggs from a woman's ovaries, fertilizing them with a sperm. This fertilized egg is called what? An embryo. Right? The embryo can then be frozen for storage or transferred to a woman's uterus. This is man doing this. And they have success. The embryos also can be implanted in a surrogate or a gestational carrier. This is a woman who carries the pregnancy for whomever the donor is. So even here, a man with a medical understanding, we know that they can do that. They can take an egg and sperm, get it fertilized, and have produced an embryo and plant it in a woman's womb. Now, why am I bringing this up? Because I believe this is where you'll have to think. Maybe you've thought about this. This is what I think happened. Remember, there has to be a continuity. God the Father, through the Holy Spirit, made our Creator into an embryo, reduced him, and put him into Mary's womb. And I'll read scriptures here that hopefully you'll see what I'm saying. Just as humans can do today, and Mary was a surrogate or gestational carrier. She obviously didn't have sex. It wasn't her child. But it was put in her womb. That's why it was blessed as your womb. God the Father, through the Holy Spirit, made our Creator an embryo and put that in there. Now, you'll say, that doesn't may not make sense. But even John the Baptist, if you look at Luke 1 verse 15, that John the Baptist, I'll read that verse, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. So even John the Baptist, who was a man, had the Holy Spirit filled it. Now here we have the infant, our Creator, put into the womb to grow. So God, this is the way I'm seeing it. Now you tell me again from your studies. God and the one who was the Word discussed their plan for mankind. The plan was to reproduce themselves, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and give those beings free moral agency, the ability to choose. Knowing the history of what happened to Satan and a third of the angels, they knew the probability that man could be influenced by Satan. It's called the evil one, the adversary, Satan, devil. And if man sinned, he was by God's eternal law, the Torah, which was eternal and good, condemned to die unless, what? There was a Savior. That Savior had to be without sin, had to be blameless, right? Had to have more value than all of creation if that sacrifice was applied to all mankind. We already saw that if you were a man and you lived righteously, you couldn't save anybody. But to save billions and billions of people, that had to have a value. That sacrifice had to have that value. I think you see that. They decided, again before creation, that God would send, and the Word willingly agreed, that there would be a sacrifice. They determined that the Savior would have to be a man, suffer as a man, be an example to show the way to have eternal life. John 14, verse 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." How could this happen? How could God make it happen? Again, as I postulated, that the Word, through the God, the Father's power, the Holy Spirit, it says, emptied himself of his glory. Because remember, later on when he came back, he said, "Glorify me with the glory I had." Well, when he became man, he didn't have that glory. The beginning of life is what? Conception. Which was placed, so his embryo was placed in Mary's womb. The embryo filled with the Holy Spirit grew and was sustained in Mary's womb until he was born. Christ was flesh on earth. He ate, he drank, he walked, he suffered, and as we'll read, he was very aware of the penalty of death for sin. He prayed and kept close to God to save him from death. As a child grew physically, the spiritual understanding that he had before him, that he before he emptied himself, began to return. His memory of his past was increased. His understanding of his relationship with God, his absolute faith in God the Father, his spiritual power, the still in the form of man, the demons recognized him. You've read that. It says, "Have you come before the time?" That's what one of the demons says. He was able to forgive sins, and the scripture said even the people who saw it said, "What kind of man is this? He's able to forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins." And then that storm, when he was asleep and they were scared, he says, "Why are you have little faith?" So he goes, "Stop." He goes, "Who is this that even the elements obey him?" This was just a man. He preached with power and authority. He healed the sick. During his existence, even though God, he learned that it was like to suffer. And that's kind of a key to here. We'll read it later in Hebrews. He learned obedience by the things he suffered. In suffering, he became the captain of our salvation. So, bearing in mind at least what I'm postulating here, of how that happened, let's read a number of scriptures and try to think in light of what I just presented, and think of it if it meets the criteria. So remember, there has to be a continuous, I changed that. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. From Genesis to Revelation. John 8:56. It says, this is Jesus Christ saying, "Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day." This is Jesus saying. "He saw it and was glad." How else could he? He's referring to Genesis 17 and 18 when he visited with Abraham. How could he say that if he was not the same being then when he was saying that to the people when he was with Abraham? He couldn't have said that if that's not the same person. It just wouldn't make sense. In verse 57 of John 8, the Jews said to him, "You're not 50 years old. And you've seen Abraham? How could you see Abraham?" That's a good question. And Jesus said to them, and this drove them nuts. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, those of you who've studied in Hebrew, the I am is bad words than Jesus, because only God can say it. I am that I am. It's a signal or a statement of divinity. So he was telling them, I am. So if Jesus was a man, he couldn't say that. You're following my logic. He said, I am. And of course, if you read the rest of the verses, they were filled with rage, because you can't say that. That's God. And then Luke chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, you know the story where he sent 70 out to heal the sick and to preach the gospel and so forth. Then in verse 17 of Luke 10, then 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I, Jesus Christ, saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Check out Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, Revelation 12. He saw that. How could a man and not Jesus see that? Because he was there when that happened. I saw Satan fall like lightning. So they're trying to process this in their head. This is just a Messiah, kind of. The Son of God part doesn't quite fit in. And then John chapter 17, verses 4 and 5. This is something I think we'll be reading tomorrow. Sometimes we've read it in a Passover service. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, remember, he didn't have his glory. He lost his glory. He lost on purpose. O Father, glorify me with the glory together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I had that glory before. Please give it back to me. How could he ask that if he wasn't him that was in that womb going? Okay? Now, having said all this, I'm going to read through a series of scriptures, and you just think about how this fits. Okay? It's scriptures we've read, nothing new, against preaching to the choir, but the reason I feel this is important, because it's not good enough to say, well, we sort of know that kind of happened. Yeah, but you have to be secure in your, at least I believe that, secure in yourself, how it happened. Because the Pharisees sure didn't know how. They said, well, I don't know, it doesn't make sense to me. So John chapter 1, verses 1 to 15. We'll have series of scriptures here, because I think this kind of subject, you have to use the Bible, absolutely. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was, you could say Jesus Christ. Maybe that wasn't his name then, but in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, this is where it gets interesting. All things were made through him. Of course, we know from other verses, it was through Jesus Christ. Without him, nothing was made. Nothing was made. What does nothing mean to you? I mean, nothing means nothing that was made. Nothing was made. So when someone says he was created, so who made him? If nothing was made without him. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 9. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. So this, they're talking about Jesus Christ. And the world did not know him. He was there. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. That's 11. And verse 14. And the Word became flesh. That spiritual essence became flesh at some point. And I'm still saying he became the most basic of human life, which was an embryo in Mary's womb. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory, we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's go to Colossians. It's a series of scriptures. Verse 12 of Colossians 1. Giving thanks unto Father, the Father, which has made us to meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the powers of darkness and translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. This is a spiritual creature, because the firstborn Adam was first. But in spiritual terms, Jesus Christ was the firstborn. For by him, they're talking about Jesus, by him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. All of it. I don't know how, you know, what do you mean by all? Well, all is all. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. And if it pleased the Father, in him should all fullness dwell, having made peace through blood, the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto him by himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. All right. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. What does that mean? Of course, he went from God, created all of these things, to the embryo. Taking the form of a bondservant, that's us, and coming in the likeness of man. We saw that in John. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in the last day spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high, having become much better than angels, as his he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Chapter 2, verse 9 of Hebrews. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. So this Creator had to suffer death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. He, the Creator, had to do it for everyone. You know, I'm reading Scripture, so it's not something I made up. For it was fitting for him, this is verse 10, from our all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, that's us, he himself likewise shared it in the same, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. And verse 17, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. He had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he's able to aid those who are tempted. Are we getting this? The reason he was human was so that he could experience it, so he can help us. So if you're going through trials, it says here, he suffered and was tempted. Verse 14 of chapter 4, verses 14 and 15 of Hebrews 4. Seeing then that we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. You got problems, you got weaknesses. He says he can sympathize with it, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. See, when you say to someone, this is what you do, just go do it, It's a bit different than saying, I walk that way, and it works, so follow me. So somehow they knew that, you know, we talk about in companies where the CEO has no clue what the people go through. And there are some companies, you know, where they start you, if you want to be an executive, they start you in the mailroom, right? They work you up. Because by the time you get up there, you know what it's like to be in the mailroom and the accounting and finance. So you know the whole picture. Instead of somebody coming, graduate, and saying, all right, I'm in charge. You know, you have no idea what's going on. Well, Christ, the Creator, suffered, was tempted, and he knew. So he knows what we're going through. So let's continue. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Also, he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, this is Jesus Christ, when he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, he knew that he needed God the Father to be saved from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Do we have that godly fear? Do we understand that even Christ the Creator, when he was a man, needed God and he was passionate about it because he knew that direct connection? I think sometimes, at least I'm speaking about, we say, oh, I will believe in God, I will believe in Jesus Christ. Do we fathom what God did? I hope so. Because I'm trying to do it better. Verse 8, though he was a son, again, the Creator, Jesus Christ, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Are we suffering? I'm sure you are, in some ways, and you've suffered. He learned obedience by the things. So even though he was the Son of God, he learned obedience by the things he suffered. So maybe that's one reason we suffer, is we learn things. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as the high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom, this is interesting, we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. And then it goes on, I don't have it here. Let's go past the doctrine of Christ. We need to understand the doctrine of Christ. Now, I'm trying to throw an analogy here. If I told Paige or Heather or any of you women who've had children, and I'm a man, right? I am a man. And say, I know how you feel when you're going through that pregnancy. I know those 3 months when you're suffering and feeling ill. I know how that feels. You would not like me very much. Because you know what? Because I don't. I don't plan to. It's just an experience that women like to talk to because they understand that. But I can't help any woman to say, well, I can be there to be comforting, you know, but not to know, I know what it feels like. And there's something about knowing that somebody has gone through what you've gone through that comforts you. So when it talks about in Hebrews where he is able to succor, he's able to feel your feeling, we have that high priest. So it's important to understand that Christ felt God the Father and the Word and God felt that he had to go through, and he did. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Again, this one ties them both. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author, and finisher of the faith. So there was a connection. What I was trying to do was have that bridge of when he became man. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I'm thinking, see, the reason I bring this up is because I'm beginning to see some of the statements in the Bible, why they are, because sometimes things hit you. And what hit me strongly was, that was a lot of trouble. If you were God, the creator of billions, and you at the very beginning say, I am going to be a little embryo, and I'm going to be in a woman whom I created, and I'm going to grow, and I'm going to be suffer, I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to be ridiculed, unrecognized, but you know what? I'm going to do it anyway because I love my creation. I'm going to die for it. And of course, God the Father was in agreement, obviously. Now I understand when I read, come go with me to Romans. When I read this, it just means more to me now than it ever has. Romans 8. Let's go to verse 35. To think of what Christ went through, what he did, in light of what we just discussed. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Okay, he went through all of this. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. What depth of love that is. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Tomorrow, we are going to observe the first of the festivals that God put in place, the markers, the dress rehearsal. And when we do that, it's important that we understand the depth of love that Christ gave, that our Creator did. That's why he said he doesn't want anyone to perish. He went through all that, so he doesn't give up too easily. What he went through means that he is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all receive eternal life. So he's not going to give up as easily. So some of you who have concerns about that, he's not going to give up. You have to say, I don't want it. But he's not going to give up on you. So we are celebrating that when we take the bread, drink the wine, and listen to it, the foot wash, let's remember that the very being whose death we are honoring, observing, is the very same being who created us, who became flesh, died for us, and now is waiting for us to finish the course of our life, to be in the kingdom, live in happiness forever and ever with him. So think about that, pray about that, and we'll see you tomorrow. Look forward to that service.